Tonight, as I announce, we come to what has been considered the Mount Everest of all ethical teaching. It is what we know as the Golden Rule. So if you're unfamiliar with it tonight, you're getting educated. This is the Golden Rule, and it's found in verse 12 of Matthew chapter 7. Jesus, speaking in a Sermon on the Mount, says, "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men would do to you, do ye," or "you, even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Now, with this commandment, the Sermon on the Mount actually reaches its summit and its peak, and it comes to a conclusion. This verse is actually the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. What goes on from here, and we're going to spend another 3 weeks wrapping it up, is actually the application of the sermon. Jesus closes with this famous parable about the wise and the foolish builder. Wise man built his house on rock, the foolish man built his house on sand. Whoever hears my saying and does them is a wise man. Whoever hears my saying and doesn't do them is a foolish man. Now, of all that Jesus said, tonight we need to do what he said. We need to be doers of the word, not hearers only, or we merely deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, this golden rule that we just read in verse 12 is very probably the most universally famous statement that Jesus ever made, and yet at the same time, it is the most misunderstood statement that Jesus has ever made. Number one, there's some who think that it is the sum total of all Christian truth, that we can give up Paul, we can give up Peter, we can give up the epistles and all the doctrines of the Christian faith, and all that we need is the golden rule. I think that that would be a tragic mistake. I believe all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, I do agree that though all Scripture is equally inspired, not all Scripture is of equal value. There's places in the Bible that are more valuable for the Christian today. And certainly what Jesus says here is valuable, it's very important, but it is in no way the sum total of all Christianity. These people go so far as to say, we don't need to do anything else, just try to keep the golden rule. And then there's those that take it a step further and say that it's God's way of salvation. That if we can work really hard and we can roll up our sleeves and we can do unto others as we would have them do unto us, then we can go to heaven. We can work our way to heaven. We can actually get to heaven by treating people with kindness and love and mercy. Now, you and I know the Bible clearly teaches that we are saved by grace, right? And that we're saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And that not of yourself, that's not the faith, that is the salvation is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I hardly think that by keeping the golden rule that we're going to get into heaven. As we look at this golden rule tonight, you're going to discover that because of my sinful flesh, I'm not going to be able to keep it. I'm going to need to be born again. I'm going to need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to need the power of God in my life to live out these commands in this golden rule that Jesus gives. I cannot do it without his help. So what I call this is God's straight edge, or God's golden straight edge. Now, the word straight edge is kind of a word used in generations gone. It's another word for ruler. So we say the golden rule or the golden straight edge. And the idea is that if you were to sit down and you were to take a piece of paper, and I were to ask you tonight to take a piece of paper and to draw a straight line down that piece of paper, you might go, wow, I'm pretty good. That's a pretty straight line. I'm the straightest liner person in the whole church, you know. But if I were to come to you with a ruler, and I were to set that ruler next to your line, and I were to take my pencil and go down that straight edge, down that ruler next to your line, guess what your line would be? Your line would be crooked. Bible says, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no, not one. We're crooked. I like to use the word bent. You know, the guy's bent. He's tweaked. And we're all bent in some way. We're all kind of crooked. Only God can draw that straight line. So what he does is he gives us the straight line to show us how bent we are, how crooked we are, that we're really sinful, and that we don't treat other people the way we ourselves would like to be treated. Matthew 7, verse 12 is God's straight edge by which man may know how morally crooked he truly is. Now, there are three things in this one verse tonight we're going to look at. Very simple and very to the point. Number one, notice that it starts with a therefore. Go back to me with me to verse 12. Simply stated, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would. Now, you know the old adage, right? Believe me, it's an old adage. Whenever there's a therefore, you find out what is therefore. So the question is, what does this verse hinge on? Now, whenever you find a therefore, it means you back up into the text and you realize this is said in light of what has been said. That's why it's important not to just pick verses out of the Bible. You must read them in their context. Best way to study the Bible is the way it was written, book by book, book by book, chapter by verse, right through, so you get the message of the whole book. So what does Jesus mean when he says, therefore? The NIV translates that, so. It takes us back, but how far? Well, go back with me to chapter 7, verse 1. I find it interesting. In chapter 7, verse 1, we covered it many weeks ago, judge not that you be not what? So if you don't want to be judged, what should you not do? Don't judge other people, right? Now again, this is still in the negative. It's kind of like don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. If you don't want people to judge you, you don't want people to be critical with you, judge not lest you be judged. Verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote or the twig in thy brother's eye, and consider not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote from thine own eye, and behold, there is a beam sticking out of your eye? You hypocrite, first cast out the beam from thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote that is in thine eye. So don't judge others. So it could be that Jesus still had this in mind, therefore, do unto others what you would not, what you want them to do unto you. If you don't want people to judge you, don't judge them. If you don't want people to be critical with you, then don't be critical and fault-finding with them. Or it could be that Jesus is actually saying in verses 7 to 11, where Jesus there said, that if you then being evil, just verse 11, read it with, follow with me. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? And he's talking about prayer. He said, if a son ask a father to give him a loaf of bread, would his father give him a rock to chew on? No. That'd be cruel. If a little child says, Daddy, can I have a fish? Would he give him a serpent? Here, play with a snake. If you being evil, notice Jesus' commentary on mankind, you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father give good things to those that ask him? Here's the application in the context. We need to learn to give good gifts to others. We need to learn to do good things for others. Not enough to just not kill them. Not enough to like blow them away. Well, I haven't murdered anybody. I don't lie about anybody. You know, I don't steal from anybody. Not enough. You need to actively go out and actually do good to them. Jesus put this commandment, we're going to see it in a minute, in the positive. Often people ask us for bread, and we give them a stone. We need to be gracious and kind to others. Now here's the heart of this command. Secondly, number two, Jesus actually commands us, here it is, do to others what you would have them do to you. Now, that's another translation. The NASB renders that, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. Now, is that not great? However you want people to treat you, you should treat them. Try to imagine the world we would live in if we followed this golden rule. Now, it is true that others before this time, made similar statements. I've actually found critics of the Bible that want to make a big deal that Confucius had a golden rule before Jesus. That's kind of like whippy-dee, big deal. And they want to go back and quote Confucius and what he said, but I'm going to show you the distinct difference. Their statements, Confucius and Rabbi Hillel, they were always in the negative. They were never in the positive. Here's what Confucius said. He said, what you don't want others to do to you, don't do to them. What you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others. You don't want others to spit on you, then don't spit on them. You don't want others to hit you, don't hit them. You don't want others to cut in front of you on the freeway, then don't cut in front of them. You don't want others to steal from you, don't steal from them. You don't want others to say mean things to you, don't say mean things to them. So what does it say? Then just don't do anything, right? It's in the negative. And there was a rabbi known as Rabbi Hillel. He said, what is hateful to yourself, do not to someone else. Now, that's good. Granted, I'll grant Confucius that that's kind of a cool statement. But Jesus turns it around. And he puts it in the positive. Confucius said, don't do to others what you do not want them to do to you. Jesus turned it around, little tweak, and Jesus says, do to others what you want them to do to you. How do you want people to treat you? Then get out there and begin to treat them the way you want to be treated yourself. It's said that during the first quarter of the 19th century, toward the end of Beethoven's life, an unknown musician made a small alteration in the construction of the harpsichord. Basically, all music at that time was composed on a harpsichord, and the thing about the harpsichord was that the strings were plucked. So this guy actually invented an idea where the strings would be hit with a little hammer, and he invented what is known as the piano. Ever heard of a piano? He invented the piano. And from that time on, all music was actually composed and kind of written for the piano. Small little change from plucking the string to hitting the string, and now we have the piano. And so Jesus turns this little thing around from negative to positive, and it is a marvelous, marvelous change. Slightest change, but what a difference it has made. We have laws telling us what not to do. They're in the negative. Thou shalt not murder. We have laws in our land. You know when you drive a car, I'm assuming many of you drive cars, you drove cars tonight. You know you're not supposed to run people over with your car? You go, wow, praise God, I came to church tonight. Now I'm not supposed to run people over. You're not supposed to run people over in your car. And tragically, in the news, we hear sometimes somebody goes wacko and runs their car into a crowd. But you know, there are no laws that require you to pick someone up that's walking down the road. The negative would be don't run anyone over because you don't want to be run over. Going down the highway, see that guy over there? I don't want to run him over because I wouldn't want to be ran over. That would hurt. But if you're out walking and the car goes by, you say, and if I were, I'd like to someone to pick me up, then pick him up. Takes it from the negative to the positive. And it's pretty hard to pass laws, say thou shalt pick up people who are walking when you are driving. So a Christian may refrain from doing anything of injury to someone else, yet to still be useless to his fellow man. You might say, well, I don't run people over, I don't hit people, I don't beat up people, I don't hurt people. Well, wonderful. What do you do? I've always thought it's funny that Christians sometimes get in this thing where they don't do anything. What do? I just sit around, read my Bible, go to church. I don't do anything. Well, what do you do? Do you actually go out actively and show love and Christ love to other people? No, I just leave them alone. I don't beat them up. I don't kill them. I just leave them alone. Well, what makes you different as a Christian if you're not actively serving others? Actually, Jesus employs in this law a verb, which is an action word. And it is actually that we need to go out and show love to our neighbor. It's motivated by love. In Leviticus 19:18, it says, love thy neighbor as what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, this is what prompted this religious fella in Jesus' day to say, well, who is my neighbor then? He didn't want to like Samaritans. Those were people that were despised. And so Jesus made a Samaritan the hero of a story when he told the parable of the good Samaritan. Go out and do likewise, he said. Same thing he said here in the Sermon on the Mount. You go, you do likewise. If you see somebody that needs help, you give them help. You see somebody that needs a drink, you give them a drink. You see somebody that needs clothes, you give them clothes. You do what you can to show mercy. It's not enough just to step to the side and go, oh, I don't want to touch that person, I might get cooties, and walk by. You need to actively engage in seeking to show love to other people. The word do in the Greek is in the imperative mode, the active voice, and in the present tense. You go, well, what does that mean? It means that it's not an option. It's a commandment, and that we are to continually, ongoingly, actively do to others what we would like them to actually do to us. So the question needs to be asked, what is it that we would like others to do to us? Think of how this would affect your human relationships in the home, in the family, and at work, in the nation, and in the cities, and in the world. It would affect all of those areas of relationship. You might think for a moment and go, you know, I just would like people to be kind. Wouldn't you like people to be kind to you? So guess what? Be kind. Well, I don't want to be kind. I just want them to be kind to me because they really tick me off. So you want people to be kind to you? You should be kind to them. I want people to forgive me. You know, I make a mistake, I fall, and I'll confess to you that as a pastor, sometimes people are so ruthless and cruel, and it's like, man, I'm a human being just like you. Be merciful, you know, be kind, and forgive me. I'm sorry. And people just hold grudges, and they're unforgiving. And again, how this would affect our marriage. You want your wife to forgive you, you forgive her. You want your husband to forgive you, then you forgive him. You be kind to your mate, you be kind to the other person, and you treat them the way you would want to be treated yourself. You want people to be patient with you, right? Confession, one of my pet peeves is when you're stopped in an intersection and the light turns green and people honk immediately to get going. They're behind you. I must confess, I want to put it in park, get out of the car, walk back there and say, what's your problem? But I'm afraid they might be from Revival Christian Fellowship. Pastor Miller, great message last Sunday. My wife is always reminding, John, people know who you are. I go out in public, I need to go incognito, you know. I mean, that's just like, why do you honk your horn? The light just turned green. Have mercy. I'm old. It takes time to get to the gas pedal. It's like, come on, dude. What's the deal? So it takes a lot for me to honk my horn because I hate horn honkers. God have mercy on me. I just like, okay, I'm gonna, no, give them a minute. Be kind, be patient, you know. But I mean, I just wish people would learn to treat others the way you yourself would like to be treated. Understanding, merciful, giving, sharing. Imagine in a house when there's only so much food. I grew up in a family that lots of kids. We didn't have a lot. And if we ever had a cake in that house, man, we used to have to cut it in just the right number of slices for each child, put their name on it. Man, that's my piece, man. Don't anyone mess with that. I was about 8 years old, and I actually got the afternoon to go stay with this guy. It was a bachelor dude, an older gentleman that had a horse and took me horseback. And I'll never forget. I'm an eight-year-old boy. I'm in this man's house, and he had a cake. He was a bachelor, never married. He was all alone, a cowboy guy. Had a cake, and I'm just looking at that sucker, a full-on cake. Awesome. And he said, would you like a piece? Yes. And he cut me a piece, and it was a big one. I'd never gotten a big piece. Man, I was stoked. I'm eating that cake, and it was so good. And he goes, would you like another? I thought I'd gone to heaven. Two? I get another piece? Oh, man, yeah, I want another piece. Yeah, give me. And, you know, I had like 3 pieces of cake. It was so awesome. And I remember 8 years old, I said, when I grow up, I'm not going to get married so I can get a cake and eat the whole thing. Didn't happen. I remember that for you. I'm not going to get married. I'm going to be a bachelor so I can have a whole cake like that, dude, man, and eat the whole thing myself. And even today in your marriage, you know, you put a little stash in the refrigerator. Who ate my piece? Calm down. There are other cake in the world. We can get you another piece. We're so worried and so particular about what people do to us and how they treat us and learning to be kind and generous. In the Old Testament, it says, if you see your brother's ox fall into a ditch, what should you do? Go, wow, bummer. Check it out. His ox ate it in the ditch. Man, he's going to be bummed out when he finds out. The Bible says you should pull that animal out. Well, I got other things to do. Let him get his own ox. No. Driving around the neighborhood and that yuppie dog that's in the neighbor's yard that keeps you awake at night, you see it out, you know, got out of its neighbor's fence. You go, oh, praise God, it's gone. Cast ye hints into outer darkness, you animal. And you're just hoping a dog never comes back. Sorry. And if your dog I'm reliving my past. If your dog got out, what would you want somebody to do? Bring your dog back, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Don't go, praise God, the neighbor's dog is, go, you know, it's on the run. Hope it keeps going, never comes back. I mean, get the dog, bring it back. My wife is always like, oh, there's a stray dog, let's get it. Get it. Probably has fleas or something. Someone probably lost it, let's pick it up, you know. My wife saw a dog one time, rolled her window down, and the dog jumped through the window, shotgun, right in her car. Hey, let's go for a ride, you know. It's like, okay, come on, let's go. But I mean, it's the idea, before I so foolishly started laughing, was that you do to others what you would want them to do to you. If you're walking down the street, this was in the news the other night, I don't know if you heard of this guy that works for the Salvation Army, and poor guy, but he was kind of walking in the back street and he found a bag that fell out of a Brinks truck. It had hundreds of thousands of dollars in it. You talk about temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Dude's walking around and I go, oh, praise God. Got this bag and he gave it back. And the Brinks company gave him, you know, several hundred dollars or a couple thousand dollars or whatever as a reward for doing that. But can you imagine that? Like, if you lost your money, you lose your wallet, aren't you happy when you lose a wallet and someone calls you, I found your wallet, and they return it? You know, you don't find a wallet, go, I'll take out the cash and just throw it in the trash. You do to others as you would have them do unto you. This is what Jesus is teaching here. I love what John R.W. Stott said. He said, if we put ourselves into the place of other person and we wish for them what we would wish for ourselves, we would never be mean again, always generous, never harsh, always understanding, never cruel, always kind. Bishop J.C. Ryle said, it settles 100 difficult points. It prevents the necessity of laying down endless little rules for our conduct in specific cases. So this leads me to my third and last point taken from the text. Notice what Jesus says. He says, for this is the law and the what? Prophets. What does he mean by that? This is the law and the prophets. Hold your place here in Matthew chapter 7 and turn to Matthew 22. And Jesus says the same thing in a slightly different way. Matthew 22 and verse 34. Matthew 22, verse 34. It says that when the Pharisees heard, they had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, here it is, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, verse 37, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then notice verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So go back with me to chapter 7. So the same phrase or concept. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, these two commandments, if you love God and you love your neighbor as yourself, they summarize everything that is taught in the Word of God. That you love God, you're not going to have anything else before God. You're not going to take God's name in vain. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to murder him. You're not going to steal from him. You're not going to lie to him. You're not going to covet. So we need to love God, and we need to love others as we do love ourselves. In Romans chapter 13, verse 8, Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. There it is. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, the golden rule is easy to praise, but it's hard to practice. And some of you are listening to me tonight and you're going, man, I wish I wouldn't have come to church. This is really bumming me out. Because I got some people that I just really don't like, and I don't want to be nice to them. And that even aside, it's very hard. It's easy to, oh, yeah, the golden rule. Yeah, that's awesome, the golden rule. Do you practice? No. I don't do that. So the question is, can we really keep this golden rule? Is there any way that we can fulfill it and put it into practice in our life? I believe we do have a hard time keeping this commandment. Let me tell you why. Because man is sinful and self-centered. We are sinful and self-centered. As to our very nature, we're born. You take a little baby, and the baby, that's mine. First word they learn, mine, right? Mine and no. Famous words that little kids first learn. Mine, no. You have to teach them to share. You have to teach them to be generous. You know, first day in kindergarten, he's a walk in and go, everyone wants some of my gum. Would you like to share with me? No, kids don't do that. They're selfish and they need salvation. And you and I as adults carry that into adulthood. We are selfish, we're sinful, and we're self-centered. We don't think of other people. We don't love our neighbor as ourselves. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And here's the first step you need to keep the golden rule, to keep this law. You need to be born again. You can't do it in your own strength. You need a new nature. You need God to come in to live inside you. Here's my definition of a Christian. A Christian is a person that has the life of God live in their soul. They've been given new life. They've been born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again, right? If you're going to see the kingdom of God. That which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit. You need to be born of the Spirit. And if you're here tonight and you're not born again, that's the first step. Then you need to be surrendered to the Holy Spirit. You need to ask the Holy Spirit to fill your life. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Be not drunk on wine, wherein is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another, psalms and hymns, spiritual song, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. The Spirit-filled life is submissive and loving and generous. And God can produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life tonight. I remember being raised in church thinking, I can't be a Christian. There's no way I can stop doing these sinful things. There's no way I can live this holy life. You know, I mean, look at these Christians. They even look clean. They smile. They look clean. I mean, they're all messed up. And it wasn't until I humbled myself and said, God, I'm a sinner. You died on the cross for my sins. You rose the Lord Jesus from the dead so that I could be forgiven, so that I could be free. And I asked Jesus to come into my heart and to forgive my sins. And I was born again. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, old things pass away, and all things become what? New. You become new creations in Christ. Amen? Amen. And if you are here tonight, and you do not know for sure that you are born again, if you don't know for sure that when you die, you'll go to heaven, the Bible says that we can have assurance that we've passed from death to life. Hereby we know that we have eternal life. This life is in his Son, and he that has the Son, Jesus Christ, has life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. And if you die tonight without inviting Jesus to come into your heart and forgive your sins, if you haven't been born again, it's not enough to go to church, it's not enough to be baptized, not enough to be a good person, not enough to keep the golden rule, even if you could. You have to be born into God's family. And he will forgive all your sins. He will make you his child. You'll have the hope of heaven. Your life will change from the inside out. You want to be free from sin. You want to be free from bondage. The chains that hold you down, Jesus Christ can break every chain. But you have to invite him in. I can't do that for you. Everybody has a door in their heart, and there's a knob only on the inside. And Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice, you hear me knocking, and you open that door, I will come in and I will have fellowship with you and you with me. You become a child of God. Christianity is not about rules and regulations. It's about a relationship. And I want to give you an opportunity tonight. If you are here and you say, Pastor John, I don't know whether or not I'd go to heaven if I die. Then make sure, don't leave here tonight without assurance. No one needs to leave this service tonight without knowing for sure that you have eternal life. Peace with God. Jesus said, if you are weary and you're heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. He'll give you rest for your soul. When he died on the cross, he took your place. He paid for your sin. He was buried and rose again from the dead. But unless you personally, individually invite Christ to come in and forgive your sins, you are not saved. And if you were to die in that state, you would be separated from God for all eternity. Don't play with eternity. Make sure tonight that you are a child of God. So before you leave here tonight, I want to give you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus Christ, to invite him to come into your heart, forgive your sins, and to give you the hope of heaven. I want every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment as we pray.